born with a vacuum need that can only be filled by Jesus Christ. To this day, when I think about that day back in my early fatherhood, it still just freezes my heart in horror. We were in the kitchen. The children were out in the backyard playing. And we just heard a scream. Before long, the back door opened. And my oldest daughter, who was just an adolescent at that time, was carrying my very young infant, little daughter in her arms, running into the house. And in just a moment, that little daughter was in my wife's hands, in her arms, and she was rapidly pacing across the floor of the kitchen and around the table, saying, "Breathe, baby! Breathe, baby! Breathe, baby!" And in the middle of that, she said, "Larry, call 911! Breathe, baby!" That has to be one of the most horrific moments of my young parenting days, that moment. I had never called 911 before in my whole life. And I thought, can this be real? That I have actually got to call 911 because my baby isn't breathing. I can still remember. The breath. The reality settled into my heart so clear that day that if you don't breathe, you die. Today, for a text, the very words of the Almighty God Himself said, "Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live." We would just like to ponder on those words a little bit as we sing 176. Hymn 176, I'd like to just kind of highlight this first verse and we'll sing it. We are making a call. We are making an invitation for God to fill this vacuum, this empty vacuum cavity that only He can fill. And we're saying, "Come, descend, O Heavenly Spirit." We're calling for Him to do that. And as He fans sparks into flame and there's blessings that flow from Him, and we are singing, you'll notice in the last line that there is a call to breathe. "Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live." If you'll follow along with me just to a few passages of scriptures, we would like to start in Genesis chapter 2. one verse, Genesis 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. I ask you, was there anything wrong with that man? I have to believe in my own heart that as he took that dust and he formed that man, that he was a perfect living or perfect body, ready to live. There was no part lacking. Every toenail, every cell, every thread of DNA, every blood cell was there. There was only one thing lacking, and that was that man was not alive. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became alive. You'll notice as we go through a few scriptures that breath is always synonymous and intricately connected to life. We understand that. That's very basic. That if I stop breathing, I'm going to be dead. Adam was perfectly created. He was made of the master's hand. Beautiful creation with just one thing lacking. He had a vacuum that needed filled. Understand this. Adam didn't take one gasp of air and that satisfied him for the rest of his life. What happened in Genesis 2:7 was simply the start of something that Adam had to continually do moment by moment throughout his life, and that was breathe. Let's turn to Ezekiel 37. These are all familiar. We're not going to spend much time on any of them. One thing about Adam, God met him as an individual, as one person, and the Bible says that he breathed into his nostrils, just one man. This little passage of Scripture gives us a little bit different picture, and there's a lot of things we could say, and we're not going to, but this passage of Scripture talks about many individuals. That's one difference. Another difference is this passage of Scripture talks about individuals that apparently were alive at one time and died. That's a little difference than we found in Genesis 2. We're just going to read. We'll just start reading here at verse 1. I guess maybe we'll, yeah. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of this valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. Again, he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And again he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And this is what the Lord said. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. We all know the story. Ezekiel did that. We'll just keep reading. Here's what the Lord says, and I will lay sinews upon you and will bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And so Ezekiel said, so that's what I did. I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied, and there was this noise and this great shaking, and bones started clacking together with bone, one bone to his bone. And he says, when I beheld, lo, before long there come sinews upon them, and here come flesh come upon those sinews, and before long skin covered them over. And I say, was there anything wrong with that great congregation, that great assembly? Excuse me. of bodies that were laying there. Was there anything lacking? I'm just going to say that just like in Genesis 2, that they were perfect bodies. There was every part there. No lack whatsoever, except one thing. That great assembly had a vacuum that could only be filled by God. And Ezekiel just says, but there was no breath in them. They were dead. They just laid there. You know what that was? The Bible says that was a nation. The Bible says that was a great army. The Bible says that was a huge assembly. And it just laid there dead. Then said unto me, prophesy unto the wind. We're going to spend time, but wind and breath and spirit is all the same Hebrew word through here. We're just not going to spend that much time with it. Said, prophesy unto the wind. Son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain. Why? That they may live. And so I prophesied and I commanded, and the breath came unto them, and they that were dead now became alive. They were living. And they stood up on their feet, and the Bible says they were an exceeding great army. And as you read on, this was a prophecy about the nation of Israel. We're just going to hop on down. we'll just pick up verse 13. He talks about their graves being open, and there's a lot of ways you can go with this, and we're just going to, and he says, and ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. And notice this, and shall put my spirit in you. The very same Greek or Hebrew word as wind or breath up above. And I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I shall place you in your land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. We understand that the nation of Israel is very, very dear to our God. Brother Butch said they are the apple of his eye. And I agree with that. A huge assembly, a nation, an army that had to breathe. Turn with me to St. John chapter 20. I have to admit, I so appreciate this little passage, and I hardly know what to do with it. I don't know where to fit it in. I don't know what exactly is going on, so we're not going to spend time with the setting and all that. We're just going to just kind of quickly just look at these words. We know that this is when the disciples were gathered together. Jesus had risen from the dead. He come into the household. And he said unto them, peace be unto you, there in verse 21. And in verse 22, this is the verse that we want. He said, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost, the pneuma, the air, the breath. And I want to highlight this verse because I just want to chat with you young people just a little bit. I know as a young believer, I just wrestled for a long time, honestly, about you know, the Bible says if Christ is in you, he's the hope of glory. And then we'd hear, well, the Holy Spirit needs to be in you. And it's just like, well, which one is it? Is it Jesus in me or the Spirit, or what is this Spirit? Or it just, honestly, was just kind of confusing in my mind. I'm not saying that this verse cleared that up so much for me, but I just want you to look at this verse at face value, that Jesus himself exhaled air onto those individuals, and they became alive. That's the interesting thing about the Bible. It says it different ways and so on, and just don't be confused about that. All I'm saying is what Jesus did there was he filled a vacuum that we are inherently born with himself, that no one else could fill. That's what we heard in the opening. And that filling of that vacuum is the difference between dead or alive. Now, that great assembly in Ezekiel, that was a vision, I understand. But it wasn't just a one-time puff, and that took care of it. Neither was this a one-time breath of God, of Jesus, and they sucked it all in, and that was it. They had to continually breathe that air. Again, verse 23 goes on talking about some of the power of that. We're not going to get into that. So I'm just going to say here that he had some individuals. Thomas wasn't even there, so I'm not sure how many was there. But he breathed on them and he said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." We're just going to turn over to Acts 2. You all know this. Now we again have an assembly. This is those disciples and many others were together. This is Pentecost. We've heard that. We know what this is. But there was an assembly there. I'm not going to say that all those collected together were dead necessarily. All I'm saying is that this gathering of people had been with Jesus in person. Now he was gone, and for several weeks they existed, may I say, without the presence of God. I don't know. I don't want to get say things that aren't right here, but Jesus himself was not there. Neither was the Holy Spirit manifest yet. We all know what happened. Acts 2, we're familiar with it. Day of Pentecost, there they were. I'm saying, was there anything wrong with that assembly? In fact, many times we go to verse 1 and say, wow, what a neat thing. They were all with one accord. They were all one place. We say, that's what we should be. I'm just saying, that was good. But they weren't breathing yet. And all of a sudden, this something started happening. And what was it? It was the sound of what? Wind. There it is. We read it came from all four corners of the earth there in Ezekiel. And now there is this wind blowing over them, and these little flames of fire set on their head. And I'm going to tell you, there was dynamic change. Huge change in this group of people. Things started happening immediately that gave testimony and manifested that something had happened. The church became alive. Was that a one-time event? Here we are 2,000 years ago. Did we miss out? No. They breathe. Breathing is something you continually do, day by day, moment by moment, instant by instant, circumstance by circumstance. You breathe. It brings life into wherever you're at and whatever you're doing. And the call today, the will of the Lord is, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. Just so we don't end up on a negative note. I would like to look at two passages of Scripture that are stark shocking to me and cause me to sit back and examine my own heart. And one of them is in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Understand that Paul is talking about people in the church, in the assembly. Primarily, he is calling out how we're dealing with widows. We're not even going to touch on the context. But there is a verse here that just makes me stop and ponder deeply in my heart. And it is simply verse 6. Now again, it's talking about widows, what they're doing, and so on. But verse 6, it's just like it's just kind of stuck in there. And Paul just put it in there. And he said, but she that liveth in pleasure or self-indulgence, many other translations have, is dead while she liveth. I ask you, is that individual breathing? Paul said that even though they're physically alive and they're in the assembly, they're dead. Now that gets my attention, brother. That starts making me sweat a little bit. He's talking about individuals. This is a time where you look into you. Are you breathing, brother? Are you breathing, sister? Even though you're living, you could be dead. Revelation chapter 3. This is a call for congregational introspect. Verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works. Yes, he does. He very well does. He knows ours also. That thou hast a name that thou livest. Apparently that church in Sardis was saying, yes, we're alive. Yeah, that's who we are. We are this church. We are this whatever they were saying. There was a reputation or there was a message that they were alive, and the Spirit says, but thou art dead. I don't know how that affects you, but to me it's like, what about a congregational introspect? It's like, is the assembly breathing? We've been talking about individuals and assemblies. And now we've got two scriptures here. The one says that we could be an individual that even though we are alive, we're yet dead. And now he's saying it can be a whole church that has some name that they are alive, but the reality is, you're dead. If you are not breathing, then you are not alive, aka dead. That I would like to very briefly understand something, church. I'm not sitting here thinking that I know some people that I think fit that category of 1 Timothy 5:6 or neither am I sitting here calling to mind some church, or maybe I even think it's this church or some congregation or whatever that fits Revelation 3:1. I'm just simply saying this is what the Bible says can happen if we don't breathe. I would just like to give five little things that will be things that will manifest itself if you are breathing. You can take this individually. You can take it collectively. However you want to take it, it doesn't matter. These five things, and we're not even going to turn to these scriptures. I'm just going to give them to you. I say, not exclusive things, but they are five things that will happen if, as a person, as a family, as a marriage, as a church congregation, as a brotherhood, as an assembly, will manifest themselves if you are breathing. Number one is just simply this. You will be living in accord with these scriptures. You say, well, that's really generic, and that's really wide open. And I'm going to tell you, that is a cold, hard, biblical fact. No excuses. That is the truth. The Bible clearly says in Peter that these words were written by men that breathed. That's what the Bible says. They wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost will not take you places that this Bible will not condone. Otherwise, he would blaspheme against himself. God forbid that we would alter, change, cherry pick, decide which is important and which is not, and so on and so on. If you want to know if a church is alive, it will fit the mold of this Bible. Or if you want to know if an individual is alive, he will fit the mold of that Bible. Number two. If an individual is alive, if an assembly is alive, a church, whatever, one way that manifests whether it is breathing or not is you will see the fruits, the product of that breath in them, namely, there will be love without dissimulation. There will be joy that passes understanding, or a peace that passes understanding. There will be joy unspeakable. Those things will be there. There will be long-suffering. You all know these right there in Galatians 5. It's the fruit of the Spirit. If you see someone claiming the name of the Lord and literally and actually does not manifest those fruits, you take another look. And I'm just saying, if you don't feel that within your own breast, do some examination. And I encourage you, I do not want to discourage you. Talk to God about it. I I feel like sometimes we feel like, well, the assembly will do the breathing and they'll just do it for me. They'll be the iron lung and I just lay in it. No! The way this assembly breathes is if each one of you are breathing. Take it to heart. Number three, the gifts of the Spirit will be manifest in your life. I'm not going to make apologies for saying that. Neither am I going to make clarifications for that. Let it be what it is. There is many and ample scriptures talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And that is just simply the outworking of the Spirit in our lives in different ways and manners and different peoples and so on. I'm just simply saying that sometimes I feel like we focus and the assembly can look so right that there is just literally nothing lacking. Every part is there. Every piece is there. Everything is right to the jot and the tittle. And there it lays, and it just lays there. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, because God don't create chaos and put his breath in it. He puts his breath in order. But I'm just simply saying that no more than Adam, no more than that army in Ezekiel, no more the church, that if it's not breathing, it's dead. I don't care what it looks like. And when I say that, I'm not saying that I don't care what it looks like. Hope you get that. I'm just simply wanting to highlight the importance that we need to breathe. Number four, an individual or a church that breathes will have the characteristics and the attributes manifest of Jesus Christ. That's called a transformed mind. That's called being conformed to his image. That's called taking the imprint, we heard that last night, of Jesus into us. That is called in the scripture I've got wrote down as Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And goes through a list of things there. Powerful things. He humbled himself. He wasn't partial. On and on it goes. And the Bible says that must be in you. I'm saying if Jesus literally breathes breath, his breath into you, and you are breathing it regularly, you will be identified as a follower of Christ. You ever notice, maybe in an airport, wherever, and you see someone, and they're 75 feet away, and all of a sudden it's just like, somehow your spirit says, there's a believer. And if you do any much interaction with them, you can quickly tell. And you've never seen them before in your life, and you'll never see them again. How do you know? It's because they are emulating, or it is being emulated out of their life, the very character and nature, the divine nature of their head, Jesus Christ. And lastly, I get this from Acts 2. Life begets life. Life begets life. That outpouring there in Acts 2 happened, and it says before the day was done. 3,000 souls gave their lives to the Lord, and by the time that chapter ends up in the last verse, it says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You know what's going to attract unconverted people to the gospel? It's when they see that vacuum cavity in their own heart that's not filled is filled in your cavity. That will spark an inquisition and a curiosity that they hardly can ignore. When they see that you have what they need. Let alone a whole assembly that would be that way. Think about it. A whole assembly that is breathing and pulsating the life, the nature, the character, the fruits of Jesus Christ and His Spirit becomes attractive. Be it known, death also begets death. In my heart, I'm saying when I look at those five things right there, that to me is a it's the makeup of a successful assembly that can counsel together. You agree with that? If we are all breathing, have been, are this morning the breath that God wants to put in us, He says, you will live. And when living, alive people come together, that's when unity happens. That's when all those things, and there's bunches of them in the Bible, starts coming to life and starts playing out in our midst. I'm saying, can it happen here today? I believe it can. I believe it can. We're soon going to part. My prayer is that each one of you breathe. Keep breathing. My prayer is that your marriages can harmoniously breathe. My prayer is that we're not going to be dads that are in horror dialing 911 because our children aren't breathing. My prayer is that your local congregations, wherever they're at, can unitedly, effectively, and collectively breathe. My prayer is for us today is breathe, church. Breathe, church.